Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let's all hear God's word. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify, and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. God bless that public reading of His Word for His name's sake. Could we bow our heads and our hearts for a moment, please, around the throne? Would you ask the Lord to pick a way for His Word into your own soul today? Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we still ourselves one final time before the preaching of the Word of God and before the hearing of it. We acknowledge our need of the Spirit's ministry to plow up any fallow ground, to make the soil of our heart ready to receive the engrafted word with meekness. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give to us ears to hear, and Thou wilt give to Thy servant the power of the Spirit of God to preach. We pray, Lord, that there will be a demonstration of the Spirit's power this day in transforming our behavior, bringing sinners to Christ and saints to the cross. Lord, help us. Without Thee, we can do nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to a handful of words found at the beginning of verse 42. There we read, And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. In our study, that's gone on for many, many weeks now, in our study of the marks of a strong local church, we come to a third characteristic that will be found in any and every strong church, no matter how big or how small, how rich or how poor, how educated or how uneducated. Having considered the faith and the form of worship of a strong church, we come now to ponder the fellowship. The fellowship of a strong church. One of the outstanding marks of this new body of believers that was meeting for worship in the church at Jerusalem was that it continued steadfastly in fellowship. The word translated continued steadfastly has the idea of giving continual attention to something, devoted to it, constantly paying mind to it. I can only conclude from that statement that this fellowship must have been something that was very important to the early church. Something that needed their constant attention. Something that called for their continuing devotion. Here was something that was such an outstanding mark of the early church just after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I want you to remember the context. The Holy Ghost has come down in power. If ever there was a church that was filled, that was jam-packed, we could say, with Spirit-filled believers, it was this church at Jerusalem. Believers filled with the Holy Ghost. Here were thousands of men and women that were the products of the greatest revival that this world has ever seen. They have turned from their sin, and they have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Their hearts in this state, quite understandably, are all aflame for God. And we would expect that of someone who is filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not cold-hearted, not callous, not indifferent to things spiritual. But their hearts are all ablaze for God. And in that frame of mind and heart, one of the things in which they continue steadfastly is fellowship. So the big question is, just what is this fellowship to which the early church was so devoted? We're trying to find out the marks of a strong church. You couldn't find a stronger church than this church in the midst of revival. Hearts all on fire for God. I will tell you one thing that it's not. I will tell you one thing that fellowship is not. For the early church, at least, fellowship was not, as someone once put it, the frilly fellowship of church-sponsored outings. It was not tea, biscuits, and sophisticated small talk in the fellowship hall after the sermon. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, please. If done properly, there's nothing wrong with having tea and biscuits and conversation in the fellowship hall after the sermon, if done properly. What is wrong is to think that this is what church fellowship is really all about. And it's wrong to think that if you don't have tea and biscuits or a church supper on the grounds, you're not a church that's experiencing fellowship. The word translated fellowship in this text, in our English Bibles, comes from a Greek root word that means common. To a Jew, anything that was unhallowed, anything that was not set aside for sacred use, was common. Remember, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had this vision right at about supper time. It was a sheep. Came down from heaven, all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. In that, there were unclean animals. And the Lord tells Peter, Peter wants you to rise, kill, and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. It means literally, by no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common. There's our word. That's the root word for fellowship. Anything that is common or unclean. He refused to eat because the animals were not hallowed by according to the Levitical law. Take that thought into verse 44 now of Acts chapter 2. Describing these early believers, and all that believed were together and had all things common. There's our word. The root word for fellowship. In other words, no one looked at his possessions and said, they are all set apart for me. They're mine. They're devoted for my use. Quite the contrary, they looked upon their belongings as common, as something that was to be shared with the other believers. Shared. Not restricted. Not just theirs. But everybody's. It's for sharing. That is the root word from which comes the Greek word translated fellowship in our English Bibles. Beating at the heart of this word fellowship is the idea of sharing in something and the sharing of something. It has this idea of participating together in something. Communion. Community. Communicate. These believers in this first New Testament church in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in this kind of fellowship. It was vital to the spiritual health and prosperity of the church at Jerusalem that they do so. And I have to point out, it is vital to our health and our prosperity as a church to do so as well. To give constant attention to devote ourselves to bring it to the highest level of importance, fellowship in the church. With that backdrop, I want to speak this morning on what fellowship in the church is really all about. What fellowship in the church is really all about. Look with me in the first place at the origination of fellowship in the church. The origination of fellowship in the church. If we're going to understand the nature of fellowship in the church, we need to understand the source of all true Christian fellowship. I'm limiting this to the church. I'm limiting it to God's people. There is a so-called fellowship the world enjoys, a community that they're engaged in, a sharing that they do, but I'm limiting this by our text to the church itself, Christian fellowship, and finding out its source. Seeing the fountain from which the fellowship springs will lead us to understand where the fountain flows. But you've got to find the source of all real fellowship. Here in the church at Jerusalem, there are thousands of men and women meeting continually for worship, for instruction, for meals, for communication, for intimacy. What started all that? All true fellowship in the church commences when lost sinners are brought by the Holy Spirit into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. I realize that is a mouthful of words. And more than that, it is an unfathomable ocean of divine truth. So let me try it again. The source of fellowship in the church is spiritual union with Jesus Christ. When these Jews came to Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover, their religious holiday, they were outside of Christ. They had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were strangers to Him. Christ was not their master because they were servants of the devil. They were lost. Religious they might have been. Very particular about Levitical law. That's why they were in Jerusalem in the first place, to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Very rigorous, paying attention to the ceremonies and the laws and the holy days. But they were lost. They were outside of Christ. Christ was not their Savior because they were in bondage to sin. And outside of Christ, they were unforgiven, they were guilty, and they were condemned. But they heard the gospel. They saw something spectacular happen that day. And they heard Peter preach the plain gospel. They saw that they, through that preaching of the gospel, that they were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. "You've slain Him," Peter said. You crucified him. And as they listened to Peter preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit came, as we were discussing that in the Bible class this morning, the Holy Spirit came down and came along, and he bore witness with what Peter was saying in their hearts. And all of a sudden, they're convicted of their state. They're convicted of their lost condition. They're convicted of their sin. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They called upon the Lord to save them. And the Holy Spirit brought 3,000 souls into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. That's what transpired. In a moment of time, the Holy Spirit brought 3,000 souls into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Now that did something. As the Holy Spirit brought them into union with Christ, He brought them into union with everyone else who was in Christ. He brought them into union with everyone else who was in Christ. Not only did they go from being outside of Christ to being in Christ, not only entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they entered into a relationship with Christ's people. They entered into communion with Christ, and they entered into communion with the church of Christ. To take the metaphorical language of Scripture, through their union with Christ, the head of the body, which is the church, they became joint members of that body. Ipso facto, it happened. And there was nothing that was ever going to reverse it. Nothing was ever going to change it. Automatically, members of the body of Christ, the head. Fellowship in the church does not originate by joining a church. Fellowship in the church of Christ does not find its source, therefore, in church suppers and church activities. The fountainhead of church fellowship is the union that the Holy Spirit creates between Christ and the believer. That is the fountainhead. And if we fail to grasp that truth, then our notions of what fellowship in the church is really all about are going to be far off the mark. And it will lead us down a path that will take us far, far away from what real fellowship is all about. And we will end up frustrated. We will end up with crazy ideas of what fellowship is all about and set standards for having met real fellowship that are not according to the Word of God. If we miss this point right here, this is the source, this is the fountainhead, this is the origination of all true Christian fellowship. If there is not union with Jesus Christ, there can be no fellowship. Cannot be. You might try to keep company, but the Spirit that joined you to Jesus Christ is not in that person who's not joined to Jesus Christ. And you can't experience fellowship with them. You might associate with them, but you cannot experience true fellowship with them. It brings me in the second place to the manifestation of fellowship in the church. The manifestation of fellowship in the church. Definitions are necessary, but there is no better way to understand the meaning of fellowship than to see how it is manifested among God's people. I said that fellowship is about what? Sharing. That's what beats at the heart of this word. Participating in, partaking of, Fellowship is about sharing in, partaking of, participating in the life of Christ in the body of believers, the community. This is the real commune, folks. This is the real commune. The community of believers. The fellowshippers who have been joined to Jesus Christ. It's participating. It's sharing in the life of Christ that is in that body. We have a relationship with Christ that will manifest itself, therefore. It will manifest itself through our sharing with Christ's people what Christ has shared with us. There are things we hold in common with Jesus Christ. And those things we hold in common, we are to share. It's common. So your next question ought to be, should it not? Well, what has Jesus Christ shared with me? Because that's what I'm supposed to share with Christ's people. Isn't that right? Isn't that what fellowship is? If its source is in our union with Jesus Christ, partaking, participating, sharing in what we have in Jesus Christ, that life in us, then it must manifest itself as we share with others what Jesus Christ has shared with us. That's when real fellowship takes place. In the first place, we share Christ's love. Fellowship is all about sharing Christ's love. Christ has brought us into fellowship with Himself, and it is a relationship of unending, immeasurable, and unconditional love. Our greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Christ said it. There's no love like my love for you. I have proven my love by laying down, sacrificing my life for you. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love. Surrounded by the love of Christ, we are as his people. And in the fellowship of the church, we share that love with Christ's people. We have partaken of Christ's love. We have participated in Christ's love. He has given that love to us. And there's no way under God's heaven that we can ever know fellowship apart from sharing that love with those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Walk in love. That's your daily conduct. Talking to the church, walk in love, just as Christ has loved you. In Ephesians 4:16, he's describing this in the picture of a body, the church, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here is the body of Christ. It's growing, it's working together, every joint in its place, all the bands put together, unity in the church. And he says this takes place in the atmosphere of love. But how? And this has got to be the real question. How do we all acknowledge that. I mean, have I just said anything new to you? Of course not. It's not my job to say anything new to you. It's my role to take the old things of Scripture and to set them before you. How does this love, how does the manifestation, the sharing of this love actually work out in a church? Here among us, in this congregation. What is this atmosphere of love? This communion that's to be between us. First, we look at the fact that Christ manifests His love toward us in accepting us. Christ manifests His love toward us in accepting us. It's true that God the Father accepts us in the Beloved. And only by being in Christ could we be found acceptable to God in His sight. That there is no approach to God the Father apart from a mediator. We can't do it. We can't go to God directly. It takes a mediator. It takes a go-between. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Must have Him as your mediator. But here's the wonderful thing. We did not need a mediator to get to Christ. Church of Rome teaches that. We need a priest to serve as an intermediary between us and Christ. But not so the gospel. We go to Christ directly without the need of a mediator. He received us in all of our filthy rags of sin. With the smell of corruption, He received us because He loved us. He did not say to us, clean up yourself before you come to me. Did He? He didn't tell us to get rid of those stinking rags before you approach me. The picture of the prodigal son says it all. The Father pictures Christ in that, by the way. Not God the Father. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And the prodigal son comes home in all of his rags and the smell of the pigs about him. And his father threw his arms around him and kissed him over and over again. This my son was lost and is found. This is Jesus Christ receiving the sinner just as they are, accepting him. And fellowship in the church is shown. And this church is shown when we honestly accept the people of God just like they are, with all of their warts, with all of their quirks, with all of their failures, with all of the things that we would rather see changed in them that don't meet up to what we find acceptable. That does not mean we excuse sin. That does not mean we accept wrong behavior among ourselves. The Scriptures are replete with instruction about believers, about brothers who walk disorderly, who are out of line, who have transgressed and fallen into sin. That does not mean we just turn a blind eye or we wink at it and say, well, I love you, so I'll just accept you in whatever you're doing. That's utter nonsense. That's contrary to the Word of God. You don't wink at sin. You don't wink at anything that's grieving to the Holy Ghost. But that's not what I'm referring to, and you know right well what I'm talking about. We all are odd. We all are strange. We all do things. We like people. We want people to. You want someone to accept you, warts and all, don't you? And you thought you found somebody when you found your spouse. Until the wedding was over and you started living. Oh, I didn't see that wart. I didn't see that problem. I didn't know that was a quirk. No. All along, what is necessary is to accept them, warts and all. Christ does that with us continually. Doesn't tell you to fix all that's wrong with you before you can come to Him and believe He receives you and accepts you and loves you. He doesn't do that. And it will not be right. We will not enjoy fellowship if we do that. It's just this acceptance. understand you're going to click. That's the modern day terminology. You're going to click more with other people. You'll just like be a glove in hand with some because your personalities mesh. And you just get along with them. That's nothing wrong with that. Understandable. But never does that mean that we treat them with coldness or with callousness in a way. I just don't like that person. I don't accept them. It's not fellowship. Isn't it strange that at the Lord's table in Corinth, that very thing was going on? At the Lord's table of all places? A place of communion? A place that was supposed to be a manifestation of the fact that they were sharers in Christ and His body and His blood. And they weren't accepting each other. No, we must accept all those in Christ. Christ manifests in the second place His love toward us and forgiving us. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul wrote, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Grace, forgiveness is all grace. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." All right, we're talking about sharing what Christ has shared with us. We partake of that forgiveness He gives to us, and if we're going to manifest that fellowship in this church, then we're going to have to, like Jesus Christ, forgive one another. You know what that means. You know there's a reason for this command to forgive as Christ forgives. Because we all do things that offend. We sin against each other. And that needs forgiveness. Sometimes the person might not even know that they've offended. You know. If it's something that you can honestly before God forgive them for without saying a word to them, then do it. If you can't, it's of such a nature you've got to speak to them because the grief was so great, then you speak to them. But at the end of the day, you forgive. That's what you want, isn't it, from Christ? What day goes by when you don't sin against the Lord Jesus? And you come to Him, you say, "Lord," and you do the same things over and over. I mean, if someone did that to me, I'd begin to question their sincerity as to whether or not they really are wanting my forgiveness, if they just kept on doing the same things over and over and over again. And yet we go to Jesus Christ and we want Him. We pray, we beg, "Please, Lord, forgive me. I have fallen again." And if we're going to fellowship one with the other, we're going to have to forgive. It's very natural to take the hurt that you feel when someone grieves you and want to get back. That's very natural to the flesh. But that is not spiritual. That is not like Jesus Christ. You forgive. How often, Peter said, "Lord, 7 times? Do I not forgive on the 8th time it's been done to me?" Peter, it's 70 times 7. In other words, it's unending. You keep forgiving. Because if we do not do that amongst ourselves, it's going to adversely affect the fellowship of our congregation. You can't get close. You won't communicate with somebody you have not forgiven when they've grieved you. You will hold them at a distance. And we won't manifest that. Fellowship is all about sharing Christ's forgiveness with His people. There will always be things about people that will rub you the wrong way. And until Jesus Christ comes and makes us all perfect, it will always be that way. We will always need to be forgiving. Doesn't mean you don't address sin when it's got to be addressed. You do. But still you forgive, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In the third place, Christ manifests His love toward us in befriending us. Befriending us. "Ye are my friends," He told His disciples. "I have called you friends," He says. You take note of that phrase of the Lord Jesus, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Our friend. Our friend. Your friend and my friend, Lazarus. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Jesus Christ." Christ, He treats us as friends, not enemies. He doesn't treat us as if we're in war or we're in competition with Him. He treats us as friends. He's friendly to us. He's never cold towards us. Never. He never shuns us. He never tries to avoid us. He doesn't, because He's our friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, I know you and I have a hard time believing this, but He actually enjoys our company. Can you imagine that? He knows everything there is to know about us. And He enjoys our company. He likes to be with us. And tells us such. And He shows us such. And we, if we're going to enjoy true fellowship, we need to show that same friendliness to Christ's people. We need to befriend them. And if we don't befriend them, we're not manifesting true fellowship. Four times in his epistles, Paul closes with those well-known words, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." Peter says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity," or a kiss of love. Those, is it not interesting that God, the Holy Spirit, would include such direction in the Scriptures? Here is the commandment of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't take something else that Paul told the church to do as, well, that's just Paul. This is the commandment of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's not an option. Of course, we understand in the Eastern culture, to this day, that's their handshake. They kiss on the cheek. And oftentimes, this greeting could take up a lot of time because they would just spend so much time greeting one another. Greeting! Five times!
5 times in the New Testament. Attention is given to greeting. Friendliness. The handshake. Women like to hug each other. Fine, good. It's greeting. It's showing the love of Christ when you're friendly to His people. You don't wait for somebody to come up to you. You go up to them. You don't stand back in a corner and observe. You initiate friendliness. And as I have pointed out on numerous occasions from this pulpit, such commands as these are not given to certain personality types. This is not for type A. That gregarious, outgoing, well, you see, I'm reserved. I understand that. But if you use that as an excuse not to initiate friendliness, to make contact with people, to befriend them, it's an excuse of the devil. Plain and simple, to get around the Word of God. Friendly. Why would we not want to be friendly? When we have visitors coming to this church, you need to be friendly to them. Go talk to them. Welcome them. Shake their hands. Befriend them. Don't just sit there in your seat and say nothing to them or walk right by them out the door. Make the effort to be friendly. It's common. Befriending. It's easy. It's easy to come and go. And I have to confess, I've been a bit concerned because I've seen that developing here, coming and going on a Sunday. Used to be, you folks would stay around a good while after a service and talk. Now it's sometimes it's a rush out the door. It's not what fellowship is about. The Sunday dinner can wait. Friendships are meant to grow and to develop. It means taking interest in people. And it means taking time. Speaking, befriending. It's not something I'm requiring. It's something the Holy Ghost is requiring. We have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. In the fourth place, Christ manifests His love toward us in giving to us. In John 10:11, He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Paul describes the Lord as the one who loved Him and gave Himself for Him. Gave. Everything that we enjoy in the realm of spiritual blessing as well as material blessing, we enjoy at the hand of Christ. He has given those blessings to us. Everything. And the Word of God teaches us that a vital part of fellowship in the church is to share Christ's love with His people by giving to them of what Christ has given to us. Really, They had all things common. It wasn't stinginess. This is mine. I'm only. It's only just for me. Mine. No, it's common. It's to be shared. Your home is to be shared. Your food is to be shared. Your money is to be shared. Your time is to be shared. And never begrudge it. Never begrudge it. That's the context here in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And it refers to them sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men and as every man had need. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There's our word, fellowship, the exact same word, ready to fellowship. And it's in the context of distributing their goods. Paul commanded the Philippian church, or described them as, ye did communicate with my affliction. It's the word fellowship. He's referring to a gift that they sent to him. Remember the Macedonian churches? Well, you know, you preacher, at the rich, Paul said, he warned the rich, make sure that they distribute, but I'm poor. Remember the Macedonian churches? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, that they begged us to receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship. There's our same word of the ministering to the saints. They didn't have it. Of their poverty, he said, they gave. They weren't rich. And yet they entered into the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We manifest true fellowship in this church when we share the love of Christ by sharing with what God's people, with God's people, what Christ has given to us. Sharing it. Because it's not ours anyway. All of it's His. Every dime, every penny, every material possession. We're just stewards who are to share. And that means, therefore, Lord, how can I share my goods? Where is it needed most? With fellow believers. Can I open up my home? Can I open up my pocketbook? Show me, Lord, how I can show your love in this kind of fellowship among the saints of God. We share Christ's love. Secondly, we share Christ's lowliness. That's part of fellowship. Christ humbled himself. He became the servant of servants. He said in Matthew 11, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Here is the King of Kings who stooped to men of low estate just so that he could call them his brethren. He was born and lived and died in poverty that we might be made rich. He was rejected and scorned, and he was stripped and he was whipped and hung naked on a Roman cross to die the shameful death of Calvary. How low Jesus Christ got in order to save us. How low he had to go. And we experience real fellowship when we stoop low, when we humble ourselves before his people and view ourselves as servants.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He told the church in Philippi that was having some problem with fellowship. You're not thinking right, he says. Your mind's not right. Your attitude's not right. You are servants. You are to get low. Humble yourselves. You see, pride kills fellowship. It just kills it. Fellowship thrives in the soil of humility. Pride is easily offended. So sensitive. Just takes the least little thing and gets angry. Pride has a condescending attitude. It looks down at others. And it speaks harshly. It speaks critically. It finds fault instead of covering the multitude of sins in love. Pride and self-importance drive people away from you. But humility makes you a joy to be around because you smell of Christ. You smell like Him. If you want this church to experience deeper and sweeter fellowship, then you must pray for deeper humility in your own life. In the third place, we share in Christ's loss. By loss, I speak of the sacrifice Christ made to show His love to us. Christ suffered. And my, how He suffered. No man will ever be able to enter into, to explain, to understand the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in procuring our redemption. But Peter said in 1 Peter 4:13, ye are partakers, there's our word fellowship. You are fellowshippers. You are companions. You are partners. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Paul said to Philippians 2 that his great desire in life was to know the fellowship of His sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the last two Sunday evenings together. Paul says, ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and ye became companions. There's our word now. Fellowshippers of them that were so used. Did you know that part of the fellowship in the church takes place when we suffer for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel? Fellowship amongst us takes place when we suffer together and share in Christ's sufferings, share in His loss. There is a price to pay, folks, for going without the camp. I'm going to say more of that, not today, but in this series, when we get to the fight. Isn't that interesting? The negative side of it. The church that is to enjoy real fellowship is also to experience a fight. A real fight. But if we're going to engage in the real fight, and we're going to stand with Jesus Christ outside the camp, we're going to have to bear His reproach. There will be people who will not want to join you. And you will have to suffer for that. But how that suffering, as a body of believers, has this way of drawing us closer and closer together in fellowship and in communion. Smooth paths, folks, is not good for the fellowship of the church.
We want smooth paths. We don't want our feathers ruffled. We don't want obstacles in our ways. We don't want challenges to our faith. Because then we got to deal with it. And then we, the heartache and the grief and the problems it causes. Lord, just make my life smooth. And what happens then, in a church? Well, we just begin to take things for granted. And we take each other for granted. And we take the fellowship for granted. And then all of a sudden something comes along and shakes you. And then you begin to value, as you begin to suffer together, that the loss suffered, the sacrifice for joining in the sufferings with Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You get closer and closer together. My third and final point. The estimation of fellowship in the church. I can only conclude that you and I, from all that the Scriptures have to say about this fellowship, it is something that you and I must put a very high value upon in our church. It should never be something, this fellowship, that we have automatically through union with Jesus Christ. It should never be something that we take for granted. It should never be something that we ignore, because they gave themselves continually to it. It should never be something that we hurt by our behavior, if we value it, if we esteem it as we ought. It's something the Lord has a great estimation of, the fellowship among His people. So if we're going to be a strong church, we will need to place a great premium upon our fellowship. All these things we've been looking at from Scripture, value them highly. And we will show that esteem by protecting it. Or as Paul puts in Ephesians chapter 4, somewhere along verse 4, endeavoring to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Guarding, protecting that fellowship. Anything that would come in and wreck it, that would divide, you deal with it. You protect, you guard. It means that we're going to promote it if we esteem it highly. Promoting it means, what can I do? Not that will last me for a week when I've just been provoked by the Sunday message. We all need change. What can I do to promote fellowship in this church? What about my behavior needs to be changed? What am I doing that I should be doing, or what have I not been doing that I should be doing? To promote this, to steadfastly continue in fellowship, like the early church. And certainly I will pray for this fellowship. Prayer, like anything else in the Christian's life, will be the secret to it all. Talk about it, you must. Think about it, you must. But it must come back to this place of prayer. Taking it before the throne of grace. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, change whatever got to be changed in me, that I might promote and protect this fellowship. Time's away. May God give us all the grace that we need, pray for it, that our fellowship will grow deeper and sweeter with every passing day.
something of heaven on earth. Lord, write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray now for the ongoing ministry of the Spirit of the Lord to take the Word, Thine own divine Word, infallible Word, and use it to wash us, to bring about change in our lives. Lord, we pray for that fullness of the Holy Spirit that will bring about the manifestation of Christ's love and the sharing in His suffering, the sharing in His labors. Lord, grant it for Thy sake. We pray that we will be a church known in heaven, earth, and hell as a community of sweet, fellowshipping believers. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.